are in week two of a three-part series. First time I've ever done a three-part series. We are in week two of the Apostle Paul giving warnings to this church in Colossae. Warnings that just instruct this body to stay true to Christ. And most of the songs that we sang spoke of the same topic, spoke of the same theme, putting Jesus Christ as the focus, putting Christ as the center of our lives, and not moving from that. Because let's face it, our flesh likes to be religious. Our flesh likes to practice certain things and get into certain routines and traditions, but Christ is alive and he's living and he wants to do radical things in our lives. So we cannot get in the routine. We can't get stuck in the rut of religiosity. We must submit ourselves freely to the living Spirit of God as he moves in our lives, as he moves in our church. Just recently, I was praying with another brother, talking to some guys, and we prayed, and I was like, Lord, help us to stay on track with your Spirit. Help us not get caught in the church mentality and say, this is what we must do, and set God aside and set Jesus aside and not listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's just do the things that everybody else is doing, and God forbid that happens in this church. God forbid that happens in your life, that you just have a empty routine of Christianity. Because let me say this, that no amount of Bible reading, no amount of prayer, no amount of any religious activity can qualify you for salvation, can make you more, you know, holy in the sense that Christ already has made you holy. The Word of God, as we read it, the prayers that we pray transform us and transform our hearts that will be more like Jesus. But it doesn't change our salvation. It just makes us more effective for the body of Christ. I'm thankful for the things that God has done in my life. I'm thankful for the things that God has done in your life that have made you the Christian that you are. Hey, we're works in progress. Nobody's arrived. Nobody's accomplished all that God has for us. But the great thing is, he continues to work with us. He continues to work with the things that we have. So Paul is addressing the routine. He's addressing the false teachers. He's addressing the legalism. He's addressing these things that religious people around this church who he's never seen are affecting this church, drifting them away from Christ. That's why I love that song, Lead Me to the Cross. My friends, that's the place we must go every day, to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at the cross, we're reminded of our Savior. We are reminded of the pain and the suffering that Christ took for us, and we must, as Christians, understand the totality of the work upon the cross, the brutality of it for sure. But Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, I endured the cross. The joy of your salvation, the joy of your freedoms that you have in your life. And for that reason, Paul is writing this letter, and chapter 2 is about warning this church, stay true to Christ. Stay close to the Lord. Don't add anything else to it. Anybody that tells you that Jesus is okay, but you need to do this, run as fast as you can. Christ is enough. Christ is more than enough. Last week, we talked about Paul talking about beware of empty philosophies. And we looked at those things that Paul or this church was affected by. And he was warning them, don't be affected by those things. This week, we're going to beware of religious legalism. Legalism. And I think sometimes as a church, the current day church, we can look at legalism in the Old Testament and go, oh yeah, they all succumb to that. Listen, there's legalism in the church today. There's legalism in the things that we do routinely. If we look at those routines as something that makes us better, no, Christ makes me better. And the more I can stay in Christ's good graces and in Christ's will, then I know I'm okay. Next week, we're going to look at being aware of man-made disciplines, things that man puts on our shoulders, the yokes that get put upon us. False teachers. In the Church of Colossae mixed mysticism with philosophy and with legalism. What a mixture, huh? What a great way for the enemy to destroy a church than to put religiosity in the mix of it. And that's what Paul's coming up against. The Colossian believers were involved in this legalism of rituals, of diets, things that they ate, and of holidays, keeping festivals. And these were the yokes that were put upon their their shoulders. And let's all face it. The flesh likes to be religious. The flesh likes to be caught up in legalism. So long as that legalism doesn't have to do anything with the cross and the crucified Christ. No. Legalism makes me feel like, okay, I'm doing a good job. I'm doing all right. No. You're not anything. Christ is everything. That's the humility that we must have. Listen, all that you need has been accomplished upon this cross. Everything. And that cross will lead you to where God wants you. That cross will keep you at a place of humility. That cross will keep you in a mindset to say, oh, all that you did for me, Lord, how beautiful. Paul is going to warn the Colossians this week, again, of legalism, by reminding the church and reminding us of all that Jesus did upon the cross. The warning is a reminder. And it's so true in the Bible. God just is so good about reminding us what he's done. Reminding us of how he delivered the Israelites from Egypt. Reminding us how he cared for them in the wilderness. Reminding us of what he did upon the cross. And so for us too, three things that we're going to look at to remember what Jesus has done so that we don't come up under this yoke of legalism. Because truly, the tendency is to rely on our own actions. The tendency is to rely on church attendance. You know, did I do my devotions every day? You know, the enemy wants to beat us down. Well, you're not a very good Christian. You don't pray all the time. You don't pray as much as Pastor Rob prays. You don't read your Bible as much as Pastor Rob reads your Bible. You don't do the things that Pastor RJ does or the staff at Cal. That's a yoke, my friends. I want you to be so in love with Jesus that you will just be drawn to these types of things, to be drawn to prayer, the burden of prayer, to be praying for others, not only in our fellowship, but in the people that we interact with every single day. Three things that we're going to look at about reminding us what Christ has done, and it's going to be a reminder for each and every one of us here this morning. Colossians chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 11. We'll read, "In him," that's Christ, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Armed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Whew. The Apostle Paul is so amazing, isn't he? Love the Word of God and how it shows us and reveals to us all that Jesus has done. The first thing Paul shows to us, number one, if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to take notes so that the Lord can remind you of the things he's shown you later in the week or later in your life. Number one, Christ transformed you. Christ transformed you. Paul says in verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." This circumcision, this spiritual circumcision in Christ, is far more wonderful than physical rituals, than going through the motions. This circumcision that Paul is talking about is the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh of our hearts, the flesh of your heart, the heart that we talked about, I believe it was last week, that inner man, that person inside of you that communes with God needs to be rid of flesh, needs to be removed of flesh. Not rituals, not things that we do, but the things that we are. And all of these things that Paul is reminding us of are things that you are today because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything else. Listen, rituals, legalism. Do we have it in the church today? Yes, I do believe we have it. Listen, church attendance can be a ritual. And it can go two ways. Number one, you can say, well, as long as I go to church on Sundays, then I've put in my time. God's happy with me. That's not what God wants. God doesn't say, oh, attendance is what's so important. What's important is that you have ears to hear while you attend. You know, I was driving into church this morning, and there was a guy next to me driving in his truck pulling a Mastercraft ski boat. And I'm thinking, you dirty, rotten sinner. You should be at church. And you know what God said to me? He said, how do you know he's not a pastor that teaches on Saturday nights? But seriously, right? My mind immediately goes to Sunday morning, you should be going to church because that's the religious thing to do. And it's not. God wants you to be in church. God created church for a couple of reasons. Two that I'm reminded of, that we can encourage each other in our faith, in our walks with God. That's what church is about. Church isn't about attendance. Church isn't about sitting in uncomfortable chairs, which I don't know how you guys do it. So I'm going to go as fast as I can. It's about encouraging one another. It's about growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why did you come here this morning? So that we could keep attendance? You didn't know as you walked through the door, there's a little thing that scans you. No, there's not. You looked. Okay, that's good. It's not about attendance. Listen, I notice, we're a small fellowship, so I notice when you're not here. But it doesn't have anything other to do than I miss you. I want to hear what's going on in your life. And the reason church exists for these reasons is that God wants us to grow together. God wants you to come in here and not only be affected by others and affected by him in the Spirit and the Word of God, but he also wants you to affect others. He wants you to be involved. He transformed you from the old man to the new man so that you can make a difference in someone else's life. So I ask you, did you come here today with the purpose and the intent of listening to the voice of God and saying, God, what do you want me to do today? There's a lot of churches filled with people that are just going, punching their card, and out they go. Living their life during the week. That's a religious ritual. That's a tradition, my friends. I come to church because I love God. I come to church because I have to teach. That's one reason. But I enjoy seeing you. I enjoy knowing what's going on. Lou and I, on Sunday afternoons, we'll sit there and we'll go down the list. Well, we didn't see so-and-so, and where was such-and-such, and how come they weren't there, and where have they been? Not because we're keeping track. But because we miss you. We want to know what's going on in your life. You miss a couple weeks, you might get a phone call from the pastor. If I have your number. But this is something that someone said to me not too long ago. If you're not in church for a few weeks and nobody notices, what does that mean? That church didn't recognize. It means you're not a part of the body. It means you're not coming with the heart to listen to the voice of God because God's transformed your life and to be able to say, I want to make a difference in my church. If this is your church. Listen, if you're coming here to punch your card, I don't speak on God's behalf, but he'd rather you go water skiing with the guy in the truck. Go have fun. God loves it when his children are enjoying their life. Don't come to church. I got to go to church today. That's not what God wants. You know, so be careful of this church attendance religiosity, this ritual that we have. Church should be fun. God didn't design it otherwise. So are you here today because of you want to be encouraged or you want to encourage someone else? Are you here today because you want to know more about Jesus Christ and you want to be able to share what Jesus is doing in your life with somebody else? It's a two-way street. It's an action that we get to share together. Circumcision, physical circumcision, only removes a portion of the flesh. Spiritual circumcision removes the flesh from our hearts that we might live spiritually for God. And that's what we have. We are entirely fleshly in nature. It's been put off because of what Jesus did. And that's something that we need to be reminded of. And in the Old Testament, God warned his people time and time again to turn from their sins and to experience a spiritual circumcision of the heart. This isn't a New Testament thing. This isn't Christ saying, look, circumcision in the Old Testament is not circumcision that it is in the New Testament. It was this way from the beginning. And if you'll keep your place in Colossians and go to with me, oh no, I'm sorry, my mistake. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. I've never noticed it. I don't know. Check verse 6. It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, look at, that you may live. Israel took the circumcision and made it something it never should have been. This is what the Colossians, listen, the Colossian church was generally Gentiles. And the Jewish legalists were coming around this church saying, you must get circumcised. The promise, or the I wouldn't want to call it a gift, but the promise of circumcision for the Israelites was an outward expression of an inward work. The circumcision of the heart. They made it a ritual. They made it, you must be physically circumcised. Here's a Gentile church, and they're saying, this is what you need to have. No. The Gentiles can say, no, that's your deal. You guys can have the physical part. Paul even said, you know, I wish they'd completely castrate themselves. They're so excited about this circumcision. Says it. He's like, you want to do that to yourself? Why don't you do the whole thing? You know, you'd be super religious. That's not. Oh, boy. God's intent was for the heart to change. God's intent was the heart to be transformed. Has your heart been changed by the love of Jesus Christ? Listen, nothing can change. Physical things that happen to our bodies cannot do anything to the heart. Only the Spirit of God, only Christ Jesus can change and transform our hearts. Eternally changed. And not only were we changed by circumcision, but look at the rest of verse 12. He says, not only was it circumcision, but buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Listen, whatever happened to Jesus Christ in his life has to happen to you. The same thing that Christ went through, we must go through. But the great thing is, he did it. Jesus went and lived a life of holiness. We must also go through that, living a life of holiness. This transformation comes through your union with Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer. Jesus died, we must die to ourselves. But Jesus rose again, did he not? Therefore, we're living beings, risen from the dead. Your old man should be gone. The new man is alive. You've been raised. You've been lifted up. You died with him, and we can stay there and be dead in our religiosity, in our legalism, or we can be resurrected and alive in Christ, living for him, excited about the things that he's done. The death on the cross paid the price, but it doesn't stop there. He died. He stayed in a tomb for 3 days, but he rose again. Guys, we need to be risen Christians. We need to be alive Christians, transformed and living for him. Satan has been completely defeated upon the cross. That should bring joy to our hearts. He's overdone. He's completely put down. So therefore, enjoy the liberty that you have in Christ. Enjoy the life that you've been given through Jesus Christ. That's the transformation. But look at also verse 13, point number two. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having forgiven you all trespasses. So number two, you, write that down. Christ pardoned you of your trespasses. What Jesus did on the cross wiped away your sin, past, present, and tomorrow. They're pardoned, they're forgiven. We were once dead. Being dead, he says, he made you alive. The old man was dead. A wonderful reminder that at one point we were walking around corpses, dead to God, dead to spiritual things. But through Jesus Christ, you've been made alive. God has forgiven you all your trespasses. Think about that for a minute. How many of us in our legalism and our religiosity will sit there and dwell on the sins of our past, that will dwell upon the mistakes that we've made and not be able to move? It's paralyzing. And that's the best place the enemy wants you. Hey, remember what you did 10 years ago? I say in the name of Christ, you go, Jesus, or Jesus, Satan, get therefore behind me. Get behind me, Satan. That's a lie. That sin has been washed away and befriend forgiven. You have a perfect standing before the Father through Jesus Christ. When God looks at you, you're perfect. You need to know that today. You need to be reminded of that. Your sins have been forgiven. What a great reason to rejoice. What a great reason to live. Legalism is depressing and discouraging, isn't it? I mean, it's bringing us down, feeling as though you can never do enough, you can never be enough, you can never accomplish enough. That's legalism. I must do more. You know, James talks about works without faith. Faith without works are dead. So the works are important, but that has nothing to do with our salvation. And we can get so beaten down by the things that we haven't done or the things that we did do that were wrong, and we make that mistake. Do you have unforgiven sin in your life today? Think about that. Is there sin in your life that's been unforgiven, that you haven't taken it to the Lord? Can I quite boldly say why? Why would you want to, God bless you, why would you want to carry that around? Why would you want to be burdened down with the yoke of the sin in your life when all you have to do is take it to Jesus? Say, Lord, take this from me. I don't want this anymore. I don't want to behave like this. I don't want to be reminded of those things anymore. I want to forget my mistakes. I want you to renew me. Strengthen my mind so that I don't keep going back there. Give me the confidence that I need to push against the enemy, because he wants to remind me of these things. Sin is death. Sin will bring you down. Forgiven sin, my friends, is life. When you know you've truly been forgiven, when you know that you've been pardoned, when you know that the sentence has been lifted. How many of us have stood in traffic court thinking we're going to get a fine for speeding, and the judge goes, well, we're going to forgive you this time. Thank you. That's a good feeling. That's, in a much greater sense, what God is doing. You have a sentence. You have a fine to pay, and God says, I'm going to forgive you this time. That's a wonderful thing. That's a burden lifted from us. That's a yoke that we don't have to carry. In verse 14, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The Ten Commandments are against us, my friends. And I'm going to take the time to read them. Have no other gods before me. One. Anybody fail that one? I saw a boat this morning. Looked like a god to me. See, I'm going to be straight. It's like, I haven't gone water skiing in a while. That would kind of be fun. Maybe on Monday. Okay. Have no carved images. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Boy, there's one we fail miserably. Honor your father and your mother. Excuse me. I fail miserably. I don't want to convict anybody here this morning. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. Those are the 10. I don't know about you, but that just gets in the face of my flesh. Oh, you got to be kidding. The law was specifically against our flesh. And so our flesh should get a little uneasy when it hears those 10 lists, that list of 10 things. Listen, you can't keep these things. I can't keep these things. No human on the face of the earth can keep these Ten Commandments. But the good news is, Jesus kept every single one of them. Jesus fulfilled the law. The law was there not for us to walk in this box of religiosity and legalism to try to keep these things. This list was set there to say, you can't do this. You need me. You need me to save you. You need me to take this away from you. You need me to do this. And he sent his son for that very reason. Jesus fulfilled this. Christ kept this entirely to the letter, every jot, every tittle, as the Bible will say. And if we look at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, you're probably familiar with these scriptures. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And look at this. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And when you have the law compared to love, there's no law that can come up against love, and especially the love of Jesus Christ. Love is the motivation. Against such there is no love. These virtues, this love, this joy, this peace, this long-suffering, gentle and kindness, are virtues that are well-pleasing to God, beneficial to others, and to ourselves. We're to desire these, but I ask you, how do we produce these things in our lives? How do we produce this love and this joy and this peace? Can I quite frankly say by just staying connected to Jesus, in loving communion with him? Because he is love. He is these things. He is the essence of these things. So we must remain in him. I've told you the story of my childhood neighborhood where there was a couple that lived on the corner. They were the same height, same width, same look. They'd been living together so long, they looked exactly like you couldn't tell the husband from the wife. And whenever I think about how am I going to get like Jesus? How am I, who am sinful and wicked, going to be holy and righteous like Christ? The only way is by spending time with him. The only way is by hanging around him. You become like those you hang around with. The friends you have, the relationships that you have, you become like. Apparently this couple, they lived so long together, they looked alike. Now, you're laughing at me, but you know people in your life that you know, they've been together so long, they look alike. It's like, is the husband wearing the same makeup that the wife is wearing? What is it? But you want to produce these things in your life? Jesus. You're not going to do it. If you're not hanging around Jesus, you're not going to be a loving person. You're not going to be long-suffering or the word patient. You're not going to be gentle. You're not going to be these things if you don't hang around you. You can't produce it of yourself. Trust me. Now, the heart of this message is right here in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. My friends, the Ten Commandments have been nailed to this cross. The Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, has been attached. Let me do this right. Has been nailed to this cross. I like that. Thank Ken Haney when you see him. He built me this cross 2 days ago. Nailed to the cross, the law. The righteous requirement of God, the Ten Commandments, the thing that God said, you need to be, this is what you need to follow. These are the things that I want you to do. If you don't do it, you're out of my will. Christ nailed it to the cross. He put it there upon the cross. But when he did that, he set in motion the ability for all of our sins to be put on the cross. You got pride issues? You deal with pride? You deal with lust? How about lust? Nailed to the cross. Now, he took the law and nailed it to the cross. We've got to bring these things to him in order for him to nail it. You keep holding on to lust, you keep holding on to pride, you're not giving it to him. He can't nail it to the cross. You got to give it over to him. What else? Envy. What else we got? Hatred. You getting the idea? Sexual immorality. Anger. All of these things that we deal with on a regular basis in our lives, that we struggle with, that we pray, God, please take this out of my life. I don't want to be mean to my wife. I don't want to be angry with my kids. I don't want to be so frustrated with my boss that I can't get around. I don't want to be like this, God. But yet we don't take it and say, Jesus, will you get rid of this? Because there's a truth that I've learned over the years, that until you are truly willing and ready to get these things out of your life, Jesus is not going to take them. You know what I'm saying? Until you're truly going to say, God, I don't want this in my life anymore. Please help me. God sees that heart. You've heard me say it before. You want to give up smoking? Stop buying cigarettes is a good start. Right? God, I struggle with drinking alcohol, but let me stop by the store on the way home and pick up a 12-pack. Do you think the temptation is not great enough? And we can sit there and say, oh, you know, carrying our 12-pack, God help me, I just don't like drinking. I don't like getting drunk. Well, you're not serious. But once you start saying, God, I'm going to get all the alcohol out of my house. I'm going to get the pornography out of my house. God, I want to be rid of these things that are they're bringing me down. Then, bam, nailed to the cross. Most important one is this last one. Fill in the blank. What is it you're dealing with? What is it that's bringing you down? What is it you're struggling with that maybe aren't there? Maybe you're going, oh, I'm not angry. I don't hate. I don't have lust. Hey, I'm doing good. It's that one that you don't want to look at. It's that one that you're trying to hide. It's that one you're trying to keep a secret. That God's going, I want that one. I want you to take, I want, and today he's telling you that I'm going to pardon your sin, but you got to bring it to me. I nailed the law so that you don't have to fulfill it. But now what about those behaviors in your life? Anybody feeling convicted? I mean, he did it for us, guys. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for love. Don't sing. Okay. What did Jesus say on the cross before he died? It is finished. It is finished in that I have created a place that you can bring me your burdens and I'll take them. But you got to bring them. He doesn't just take them. Hey, thank God when we got saved, he took some of the peripheral stuff right out. You know, when I got saved, my language stopped. So some of the things go, but there's those things that have got a hold of me that I have got to crucify. And trust me, crucifying the flesh is not easy, is it? But we got to bring it to him so that he can nail it to the cross. Because look at verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The word disarmed, very simple. To take a weapon away from, to remove the fuse from a bomb, to deprive of the power of hurt. On the cross, Jesus Christ took all the tools of the enemy from him. He deprived the enemy of any weapon that can be formed against you. No weapon that can be formed against you will harm you. He disarmed the enemy, but yet what happens? We let the enemy beat us up with accusations. So we've got to realize that we have been already victorious over the enemy. We've just got to stand up to him. We've just got to push against him. Now keep your place in Colossians. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Writer of Hebrews gives us a great promise here. Hebrews 2 and 14. We read, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is it saying? It's saying, look, we were flesh. We are partakers of flesh and blood. And when flesh and sin is in our lives, there's death. Consequences of sin is death. But Christ, through what he's done, removed that. He's taken away the death, as he says in verse 15 or 14. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death. The enemy has the power of death. The enemy has a target on your chest and on your back, and he wants to take you out. He wants to destroy you. But Christ took that target away. Christ took that away and removed it. You were all subject to the bondage of sin. Christ removed that bondage. Christ removed that weight from us. Do you feel as though the enemy is disarmed in your life? Do you feel it? I mean, I love to remind myself and pray for others that the enemy has been rendered defenseless. He's absolutely has no charge over it. He can't touch a hair on your head because you belong to God. It's good to know that that is true. I got to stop listening to his lies. I got to stop listening to his accusations and realize that Jesus Christ, in the same way as I, struggled. Yet he conquered. He overcame. And he took it to the cross. The last thing, the third thing and the last thing, as we go back to Colossians, we find in verses 16 and 17, not only has he transformed you, not only has he pardoned you of your sins, past, present, future, but the final thing, verse 16. Now when this... wrong chapter. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The last one, very simply, Christ freed you. Christ freed you from being judged by the world. Now, I want to really be specific here about judging. Because as a church, as believers, I believe the Bible tells us we should judge each other when it comes to character and behaviors. I think it's important as mature Christians to make sure that we're involved in each other's life so much so that if I see you living your life contrary to Christ, I must warn you. Is it a judge? Yeah, this is the standard that God has created, so I have to judge you against that standard. And you likewise in my life. But when it comes to the things we eat, the things we drink, the things that we celebrate. You know, when I go to Israel, I look at the Jews and their traditions and the things that they just do. They read their prayers and I look at that and I go, oh, it's so empty. But it causes something inside me to stir and go, do I revere God that much? Do I fear God that much that I'm willing to do something consistently? Oh, yes, they've missed the heart of it. I got that. But I want to make sure that I don't move so far on the other side that, oh, I don't really need to read my Bible. I don't really need to grow in God. I believe in Jesus. I'm saved. I want to just live my life the way I want. That's certainly not right either. So I look at their traditions and the festivals and the things that they celebrate, as Paul says here, as a shadow of things to come. All of these festivals point to Christ. So when we celebrate them and when we honor them and look to them, we got to be reminded of Jesus, not the physical act of the tradition. And the things that we eat, certainly Paul dealt with that, you know, eating us, but God never intended food or drink to be holy or unholy. I mean, yes, he says there in Deuteronomy that, oh, where is it? Human, well, no, that's not either. Where is it? I guess I didn't write it down. Anyways. God said there were things that were clean and unclean. There's no doubt. That's what the Old Testament said. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says, look, those things don't make a difference. Those things are not the substance of your spirituality. Those aren't the things that matter deep down. What matters is your love for God. What matters is your passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Father. Not the things that we eat or drink. Look, we can sit here and do the same thing. Well, do you eat organic food? You should eat organic food. We can get like that, and even in the church. Do you homeschool or do you not homeschool? We can judge each other. Paul says, don't let anybody judge you. If you have a conviction, live it. It doesn't matter. Eternally, it doesn't matter. It might make a difference in your children's life, or it might make a difference in your health. But that's, everybody has to look at those things. So Paul is looking at the physical things that don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody look down at you because of the things you do. But the character and the person that you are, I think we should judge each other in that way. I think we should take the time to judge, to see, to understand. Human nature thrives on religious duties. And Paul says, look, don't be succumb to that. Don't come up underneath that yoke. Has anyone placed a yoke around your neck? Has anybody said, oh, you must do this to be more Christ-like, to be more Christian? To be a Christian means you just love God and you want to follow after him. You believe in Jesus Christ. It's not anything else but that, my friends. Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And that's for us to do independently, is to realize the things in my life. Is it producing fruit in my life? Is it drawing me closer to God or away from God? I'm not to judge that. You're not to judge me on that. We actually have to have our own convictions. Are the things that you're involved in, are the things that you're doing, are they lifting you or drawing you to Christ? If you'll just look with me, down in chapter 2, we're going to get to it next week, verse 20. I think Paul says it again here as a reinforcement. He says, verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Paul says, why are you getting all caught up in these things? Let us not look at the trivial physical things in our day and apply them to spiritual truths. I think we just need more encouragement in the body of Christ. I think we need to encourage people more to have that personal relationship with the Lord. Again, leading us to the cross, bringing us to the place, letting God convict. I respect the Holy Spirit's job. I don't need to get involved in it. He does a wonderful job of convicting hearts. And what I can do is just pray that, number one, God would bring the conviction. Number two, that the believer would hear the conviction and then honor and obey that conviction. Here it is. Jesus made it clear that of itself, food was neutral. Paul's focus here, what's in your heart? What is in your heart? Are you eating a certain food? Are you living a certain way so that the outward appearance of you looks religious? God sees the heart. God's looking in the heart. What comes out of your heart is what makes you spiritual or unspiritual. Doesn't matter if you eat organic or not organic. Doesn't mean if you eat meat or you just eat vegetables. Doesn't mean anything. What's coming out of your life? What's coming out of your mouth? What is the essence of who you really are? That's what shows you whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you're living holy or unholy. Jesus says, from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? What is the abundance in your heart? Are you aggravated, frustrated, the circumstances you're in? Are you letting people know how frustrated you are? Or are you saying, I don't like where I'm at, but I love Jesus. I love my relationship with God. I'm trusting he's working it out. That's the confidence that we must have. That shows us that our hope is in trust, and trust is in God and not in ourselves. Verse 17, and this is where we close. All of these things are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul's attention, back to Jesus. Listen. All of these things, festivals and Sabbaths, pointed towards Jesus, and they were intended to remind the believer of God. Get their attention to God. We all love Christmas time. Isn't it a wonderful time of the year? We just love it so much, but it's a reminder of the birth of Jesus Christ, right? But as soon as Christmas time becomes more important than Jesus, we got it all wrong. You know, if we're celebrating the holiday more than we are Jesus, boy, we missed something. The reminder is Jesus was born. He came. Easter, the same thing. That we were reminded of the risen Lord. People who religiously observe diets and days give an outward appearance of spirituality, but inward, there's death. These practices cannot change our hearts. Paul says here, the substance of these things must be and is Christ. Central. That's the focus. That's the thing that we have been freed from, is our religiosity, that we've been freed from the motions and the actions and reactions. Because, listen, we're all being transformed. We're all being made into the likeness of Christ. We're all being called to come up to the level of Christ. And that's a process that will last our entire lives. I want to read this, Ephesians. It's Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself, this is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, listen, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, which means mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our standard, your standard, my standard, Jesus. Target, that should be the thing we run towards, to be like Christ, to be like Jesus. And we are to help each other in that. You know, this is not a race where we're knocking people out of the way. I'm going first. We're to help each other. We're to pick each other up. Come on, we're going to go. We're heading towards Jesus. We're going to try to get to that measure. We're going to try to get to that standard, which is Jesus Christ. We don't compete against each other. Work together to achieve this goal. All of this, Paul was telling the church at Corinth, Colossae. He was telling them, don't get caught up in religiosity. Don't get caught up in doing. Focus on being. Be in the center of God's will. When you're in the center of God's will, you're going to do God's will. We get it backwards and we get into the motions and get into the routines thinking that we'll please God. God just wants you to love him. Don't get caught up in these things. You've been transformed. You've been pardoned. You've been freed. Christ has made you what he wants you to be in him. Take those things to the cross. Because when you give, trust me, the less flesh, the more spirit. The less of ourselves, the more of Christ. Because to me, the most important thing is that we live. That we were once dead. He's made us alive. Are you alive in Jesus Christ? Are you so overjoyed in your love of Jesus Christ? Live your life in the freedom which Christ paid the price for. Nail it, my friends, to the cross. Leave it there. Don't take it back. Leave it in his hands. Live a life of that obedience. And beware of the pitfalls. Don't get caught up in the routines.